I'm turning this evening to 2 Timothy, Paul's second epistle to Timothy in chapter 2. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I read verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, last week we ended our studies in the Messianic Psalms, and this is just a single study looking at the Christian as a soldier. The Christian as a soldier, and this is very, very helpful picture, imagery to have in our minds. In fact, our forefathers had this picture in their minds far more than we do today. These days, we do not like the militant spirit, but our fathers loved it because it was perfectly scripture and it perfectly suits the Christian. And so it's important to really cherish that once again. So you remember the old Baptist preacher John Bunyan in his two famous books, all of them made use of the Christian in battle. Remember the Pilgrim's Progress? He gives us a picture of Christian in fight with Apollyon. And that was a very bitter warfare. And in the second book, The Holy War, the entire scene is a warfare scene. And it is a battle, and he pictures Satan himself as a warrior, trying to steal souls and to win them away. And the Lord Jesus Christ also as a warrior, coming to rescue the city of man's soul from the grips of Satan. And so the picture is really very strong in the minds of our forefathers, and it's strong in scripture also. And we have to appreciate that. As Apostle Paul uses that picture of a soldier to represent us. Now, this is the second epistle of the Apostle, wrote it when he was in his second prison. We say his second imprisonment because the first imprisonment is what we have in Acts chapter 28, when he was actually arrested in Acts chapter 21 and sent to Rome. And for 2 years he lived in his own rented house. He was evidently released and then rearrested. The second arrest, we have no records of it except hints of them in his epistles. One of them being the second epistle to Timothy, where the Apostle Paul knew that he would shortly die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this, he reminds Timothy of this picture, which he should pass on to Christians, that Christians ever keep in our hearts and minds the picture of being soldiers. And the picture is what we want to reflect on. And you see that a number of places in scripture, what they apply, what they mean, is taught in several places in scripture. And we'll be exploring that this evening so that it stirs our hearts just a little. Now, just look at the passage again. Thou therefore endure hardness. This is be willing to go through hardship. That's what the Greek literally means. That be ready to undergo hardship. You as a Timothy and a pastor, thou therefore endure hardship or hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The word that is translated soldier actually means a camper out. Somebody who seems to be living most times outside in the open. And so it gives you an idea of the soldier. And so he doesn't have in mind a soldier in a kind of a brick or simply living in the barracks. No, he's thinking of a Christian at the war front and having war at hand. The enemy right in the face, and everything, the arrows and the other weapons flying in the air. And so that's the picture that is given to us. And so this is the soldier in active service. And then, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. I will touch on that shortly. But please attend to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy, and it's a very important thing to grasp this because it helps us answer a very important question. Before we go on, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. And so this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And so the apostle is urging Timothy that he will commit himself to the things that he, the apostle, had committed to him. Embrace it, hold on to them, because by that, then you will war a good warfare. Because they want to ask, in this warfare, what is at stake? What are we fighting about? What is it that we should labor or strive or war for? And so this passage begins to open up. But especially, look at what follows, because it makes matters even clearer. So let me start, please, again with 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee. So in the days where scripture wasn't complete, and therefore there was a prophetic office to give God's counsel to the body of believers, as it happened in Acts chapter 13, where the sending off of Paul, Saul, and Barnabas to the missionary work was through a word that came to them directly from the Lord. And so here too, Timothy's own charge and part of his responsibility had been communicated by prophecy, which went before on thee. So this had been said in advance, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. If you will hold on to them, then you will war a good warfare. And look at verse 9. Holding faith, this is how you will war, holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And so, you see, how do we war? Apostle Paul is saying, holding the faith. Hold the doctrines, not just the doctrine. No, Apostle Paul, when he talks about the faith, he isn't referring to just the doctrine, but the entire system, the doctrines, as well as what they compel us to live. You cannot just have the doctrine in your head without its implications on the heart. That is never a Christian. Understand, so the faith set forward, the things to embrace, the things to believe, the things to practice. Hold on to it, Timothy. And then he adds those, which is very, very precious. And we remember we said this some time ago, only Christians can do this. And a good conscience. You embrace this doctrine and the practice because you love it. You want it to influence you. You want it to change you. You want it to work in your own heart. You don't just want to be announcing it to other persons and to be telling them, no, this won't be a good conscience. I embrace it because I myself value it. And I, with all my heart, embrace it. I want to feel its power in my own life. And then Apostle Paul warns that, look at, holding faith and a good conscience with some. The particle there, which is actually in the singular, and so we know that it's referring to the good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, they did not add this good conscience to the faith. So concerning the faith, they seem to uphold their doctrine, but they don't really believe it. They didn't really want you to touch their own lives and shape them and really make them the kind of person God. No, they simply want to learn it in their heads and be able to grasp it and talk about it. Apostle Paul says, now those who do this, which have been put away concerning the faith, because the faith always must go with good conscience, it would be interesting to pursue this through Apostle Paul's life, which would be wonderful to do, but I'm not doing that tonight. Have made shipwreck. Eventually, they fall. They make shipwreck of the faith. They do not eventually believe. They eventually sin and ignore the rules and the things of the Lord. It always reminds me, it's a very sad situation. There was a brother years ago, and I'm not going to let anybody know who this person is, because it's about a church that was a very close by in one of our Baptist churches. And this particular brother was very known because he was a friend to one of the pastors. The pastors would tell me this thing. This brother will call the pastor, and whenever he calls, you know what he tells him. He is, if you like, ordinary Christian. And he would call this person and say, Pastor, are you there? And he would say, yes, I'm here. And he would say, Pastor, are you holding to the faith? Are you holding on? And he would say, yes, by the grace of God, we are holding on. So keep on, okay? And the reason why I'm telling this, and that was the reason why the pastor was telling me this. This person's constantly really seeming to urge somebody to hold on. And he had a problem at home. And then that problem gradually drove him to some of these prophets. And when he was challenged, my dear friend, some of these weaknesses can happen to any one of us. What always makes the difference between a gracious heart and the graceless heart is that the gracious heart will always have the capacity for repentance. It will be one of the things I'd like to explore. The capacity for search the scriptures. That is what drew the line between Saul and David. Count the sins they committed. David's one was far more heinous than Saul. Saul never repented. He never felt shame. He never faced up to what he'd done. David did several times. When God leaves sinners, he withdraws the grace of repentance from them. They never feel shame. And sadly, this is what happened. The brother went into that problem, and when he was confronted, first gently by his own person, things like, he became furious. And in fact, he became a very huge mountain, eventually decided to even leave the church. Now, my point was this. Well, you cannot say I'm holding on to the faith simply because I know the doctrines. Or I understand what the Baptist teaches. Perhaps in the case of this brother. Well, unless I sincerely, these doctrines, the Lord enables me to see their implications upon life and attitude and decisions and mindset and these things. And I am willing to embrace them. Then it's a good conscience. Then it's holding the faith with a good conscience. Then we'll be secure by the mercy of God. My dear friends, what is at stake in this warfare is to strive that we grasp the doctrines, we understand what they teach, what it is. Secondly, to have the grace of God. Oh, our Puritan forefathers often say, this department is the work of the Holy Spirit. The pastor, the teacher, would only speak to your ears. Only the Holy Spirit speak to the heart. And he will persuade you. He will move you. He will melt the heart and make you a genuine believer of those doctrines. And until he's gone to work, I only know them in my head. I only grasp them in my head. And any time I choose, I can easily pack them somewhere and do what I want. The battle is this. We want to grasp the doctrines and the Spirit of the Lord to so stir our hearts so we do not grieve him. We, with a sincere heart, we long to learn. And then he will apply the word to our hearts so that we sincerely embrace it. So that whenever we fail, these truths are used by the Spirit to convict us and to shame us and to throw us down before the Lord in tears before him, in genuine repentance to seek his help. And so friends, it is the faith with a good conscience that should be our motto as we go to that warfare. Okay, the faith, I understand it. I know its implications in life. And I sincerely love them. And they are shaping me by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, using it to transform and make me that new person. So friends, if you like, come back please to a 2 Timothy there. And so that's what is at stake, and we come to pursue the picture of the soldier a little more. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So let's explore the picture and draw a few things from that. And I hope, if time should allow me, I want to draw about 7 or 8 items. I hope I will not overstay. If I'm really overstay, I have to cut it short. But if I can, some 7 or 8 items that come out. In fact, I'm sure you can think of even more. Now, the first thing that comes to mind, you know, a soldier is enlisted by his sovereign. Of course, in the days gone by, there can be compulsory conscription. where people are forced to go to war. So whether you like it or not, say the days of the Second World War, there were people who were forced to go to war. Your government simply says that everybody who is 18 years or above, come on, come for uniforms or your gun. And then there you go. You are going to the war front. They give you a little training at the village somewhere there, some 2 weeks training, and then you undergo. You are going. And so whether you like it or not, you are going. Now that is sometimes the case over, my dear friends. The conscription, the enlisting of the Lord Jesus Christ is never like that. Those of us who are His voluntarily yield ourselves to Him. We remember what He did on Calvary. Calvary melts our heart. We remember it was God who came down. The Son of God, the very God of very God, took our nature and then went to the cross of Calvary to purchase mercy and communion with God. And this access to heaven, that God Himself is our Father, and He receives us, and we can go to Him and pour our hearts to Him, and those very willingly. Remember Psalm 110 verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. We willingly enlist under His banner. And we are willing to go forth as His soldiers. And so we willingly take on this. And what does that mean? It means that there's a singular loyalty. If I'm a soldier, there's only one person I am loyal to. You know, we say this kind of thing here. Once we are aware of His will, we listen to no other. This is the very mind of God. Oh, friends, you know, we keep saying this, and we have to be saying it to our dying day. It is never opinions. It is never human ideas. However clever, however interesting, however pragmatic it may seem, we have no respect for that at all. When it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way we should live our lives as Christians, we feel our very consciences under the rule of the word. Friends, you know, we ought to be concerned about this, my dear friends. Do you really realize that your conscience is a slave to the word? So that I cannot listen to anything unless the word approves it. My dear friend, this is so important. Why? Because you see, this is one of the doctrines that are, if you like, Baptists, well, those who championed it, what has always been there in Scripture, but Baptists who champion, we call it the doctrine of the liberty of the individual conscience. You may have heard me talk about this. And we were the one who began to say, and if you look at the Baptist Confession, it begins by saying, God alone is the Lord of everybody's conscience. And that one, He has not reserved it for anybody's opinion, anybody's doctrine, or anything. You know what that means? And you know, I sometimes challenge people, there are, when young persons are growing up and are thinking of the kind of job they want to do, sometimes it is in their heads to be able to have that work that gives them a power over people, and they can just instruct people, come and go, and he goes, come, and he comes. Well, sometimes whether you like it or not, your work may involve that, but we constantly warn Christians, be very careful, because you see, you cannot give an answer concerning people's conscience. On the day of judgment, to be a very terrible thing, if it was by my counsel that somebody never saw the Lord. I never told him directly never to seek the Lord, but it was some counsel that never pointed the person to matters of his soul. I only gave it because I thought it was common sense, it was okay, it was nice. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. And Christians have the greatest blessing that all we can do, whether directly or from the principle, point people's mind to what God has said, and that we are free. Then the person now is answerable to God, and then how he handles the matter we lay before them. And so, my dear friends, because of that, this is another that we often say, that only at conversion does anybody comes to feel that he is under the rule of the word. Otherwise, every one of us would play kind of tricks with the Bible. Only at conversion are we brought to submissively and gladly and reverently treat the Bible as the word that must regulate my life and govern me. Only grace does that. You can't learn it. It cannot be infused in you by anyone. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so this is what makes that Christian. Once in that condition to be under the rule of Christ. And he feels himself under the rule of Christ. If I don't have to instruct him to that, he is constantly aware that the Bible must rule and regulate his life. And so we enlist under a singular sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his will and mine becomes a dominant matter. I do not know how many of us were old enough in 2000. Years fly very quickly, isn't it? So 2019 years ago, but on 2000, when there was a change in government in those days, before then it was Mr. Rawlings who had been the president for a long time, and so Mr. Kufuor came to take over. Some of you, if you remember, when he came, he set up what was called the National Reconciliation Commission. Now, in this National Reconciliation Commission, the purpose, we were told, was to try and heal the wounds that was created during the period of the revolution. When Mr. Rawlings came and was the military rule, there had been this bruising of peoples and robbing people of their rights. And so this commission was set up to let people voice it out. And then we didn't know what else they would do afterwards. But this is why I'm telling you this. During Mr. Rawlings' time, a certain man who was a civilian had been brought into the military regime. And so when the Reconciliation Commission sat and people were bringing out their complaints, well, they mentioned him because he was a man of high office during the military regime. As so they brought this man to the commission, I remember watching this one, because they asked him, "Oh, but you occupy such and such a position. Why was it that when the soldiers were going to do this and this and you didn't stop them?" And the man said, "Sir, some of you do not know that the truth is that soldiers don't respect civilians. Even go and be part of the regime and you are giving them instruction as a civilian, they won't listen. Except a military superior. Before they will listen. They have no ears for anybody else. And so although I was there, I tried talking to them, but I was a civilian. And in spite of the title of my office, it means nothing, it meant nothing, because they won't listen to me. My point is this, to some extent, in a more pure sense, we are like that towards Christ. We don't listen to anybody. Our ears are open to him. And we listen only to him when he has taught us from his word. And that shows how we are loyal to him. And he comes first. And his service and his things come first." That's a soldier. But your friends, look at it there. In verse 4. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may be able to please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." He doesn't entangle himself as if caught out in the net. If I am a soldier, I do not mix up with the civilian things. And so there's a huge difference then between civilian life and military life. And so the soldier tries to portray that always. And the apostle is saying that is what a Christian must portray also. Now a civilian can really take interest in all manner of things around. He's a civilian. He simply walks around and can choose to go and sit anywhere and enjoy anything at all. But for a soldier, all these things are restrained, especially a soldier on a war front. He cannot behave as a civilian. And so the point is that there's a huge difference between the soldier and the civilian. And the soldier, therefore, has this singular aim. He has this singular purpose, which really defines how much of the civilian life will be accepted. You see, this idea that I'm a soldier defines everything. A bit of civilian life is general, and so a soldier also may be able to do that. After all, a soldier can play football, can't he? Or something like this. It's not a civilian or military. You can't tell because everybody can do that. So a bit of that here and there is okay. But this is his real aim. I am a soldier for the Lord. And so it is for us. We see this kind of thing. During our conference, we're trying to stress this, and these days we have to stress it time and again. There are two attitudes to the service of Christ. And what is most important is the mindset, because our time, the available time we all have may vary, but what is important is the mindset. The mindset is this, and we believe, and that is what the Lord looks at. The mindset is, what is the chief end of my life? What am I actually pursuing? What is the driving aim? What is it that I want to really achieve and call achievement? A servant of Christ, I'm not meaning a preacher, a Christian dedicated to the things of Christ. His real aim is to advance the cause of Christ. That is unquestionably his aim. All the other things are only secondary. He does them because they only help him solve some civilian matters. But yeah, it is his whole purpose. Others think that, oh, let me just have some earthly, worldly ambition pursuing, filling my head. But oh, it's a nice thing to have some Christian service going with it. And so you do some Christian service alongside it, my dear friends. No, I can easily prove that if that were my subject. Because the Lord spoke about it, the Apostle Paul spoke about it. It is the Christian's grand aim. This is his purpose. This is why he's here. And he pursues that. This is what defines everything. This purpose of God defines how he will spend his money, where he will dwell, what to buy and not to buy, what to spend time on. That defines it. You see? That is the aim, my dear friend. Until we discover that, we will never be dedicated. We will never be committed Christians in the service of Christ. We will only be spreading just a little here and there, a kind of giving God a surplus, a sort of thing. And our hearts would have actually been giving to some worldly ambition, but just the surplus. Oh, it's always sad to contemplate. It's as if God should take the surplus. When my heart... You remember one of the hymns that we sing? I will not give God the ashes of my heart. He must have the main. He must have the dominating thing. He must have the supreme thing. Oh, my dear friends. Now, you know, we have seen this before, friends, and we are sure Christians can live that way and truly glorify the Lord in that way, my dear friends. Now, another thing about a soldier is this. A soldier undergoes very strict training. We like them for their training, isn't it? In fact, personally, I wish there's a little military something. I don't want the guns and the shootings, but some of the disciplines, see, where you are trained how to crawl and how to really some of those bodily things. I'm always fascinated by them. So I wish that there was a kind of a national service that required us all to have some 6 months military training without having to go anywhere to shoot anybody. But maybe just a mental, like it is so useful, and it's so helpful, the training. The soul is so trained. He's so trained so that he becomes disciplined. Discipline in what sense? We have to understand. There's an entire difference between what we will call Christian discipline and a general idea of discipline. Some of the general attitudes of disciplines are helpful. If I am a kind of person that, okay, I am able to set out my time and know that this is the time I do this, that's the time I do this. They are very excellent. They help our Christian life and help us grow. But, oh, the heart of Christian discipline, the Apostle Paul tells us, is to let us have self-mastery. To master myself. So that me, my opinions, my desires, no longer run me. That is what the Apostle Paul calls discipline. I am so trained by the Lord so that I exercise self-control. I bring my thoughts. I bring, 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul speaks about bringing every thought under the rule of Christ, isn't it? So that my thought, my heart, my whole strength is yielded to the Lord. I become such a self-disciplined person that my body, and when the Bible talks about my body, it means my carnal, physical part, really are devoid of Christ and His rule, no longer rules me. This is a discipline that is beautiful in the eyes of Christians. When we are, would that not be beautiful? If we become, we possess so much self-mastery that I have control over what I say, words just don't come out of my lips. Before I realize I've gossiped, before I realize I've said something I shouldn't have said, no, the Christian, James chapter 3 tells us that Christian would want to bridle his tongue. James tells us it's the most difficult thing to do. And yet the grace of God enables us to be able to do that. This disciplined Christian has had the grace to bridle his tongue. And so that he keeps it under control, so he may say things that edify, that build, that honor the Lord, that are true, that are pure, that are fair, that are right, that are just. Philippians 4:8. You see, so the Christian, we want to so master ourselves so that we are not slaves to our impulses. I feel like doing this. I feel like going for this kind of thing. No, the Christian wants to be able to say, wait a minute, let me weigh this matter in the light of Scripture. Will it please the Lord? This is soldiers training ourselves so that an opinion rises in my head. Something, an idea comes to my head, and the Christian wants to say, wait a minute, let me subject this thought to the Word of God. What does the Scripture say? What does God say? Things like this, you see? This is what it means. So Apostle Paul uses a very powerful description. Please come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen, he puts so much weight on this, my dear friends. And he puts so much weight on this Christian discipline that, friends, we have to be so concerned also. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and look at, I'm reading from verse 24. Look at it there. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. But 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery has to be able to conquer and win. And is temperate, meaning self-controlled, as an old word, is temperate in all things. Not something, but in all things. Now listen, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. He's drawing from the world of athletics, and he's saying, athletics in those days involved boxing, and then actual running and things like this. And the field of athletics, and the sports games, people have to put themselves under discipline, but all they get is an outward crown. But look at this verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I don't do it anyhow. I have a clear aim. What's your aim, Apostle Paul? 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection to what? To the mind of Christ. Of course, he tells us in elsewhere in 2 Corinthians. And bring it into subjection. If you don't do it, what will happen? Listen to him. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You see the purpose of our discipline? To bring ourselves under subjection. So that I'm not run by my feelings, by my opinions, by my interests, just like that. So that I bring my whole body under subjection. Oh, friends, we are soldiers, and we must long for this kind of discipline. May the Lord help each one of us. This is what will make us real soldiers of the Lord. Otherwise, when we seem to have done so much, what if we were ruled by our own lusts? What if we're actually ruled by our own ideas and never that of Christ? What if we were ruled by our own ambition that drove our lives and none of that of Christ? And yet, at the same time, I had carried alongside it what seems to be a service for the Lord by speaking to others, as the apostle is saying, and yet I will be a castaway. Apostle, say, may that never happen. May my own body come under total subjection to the things of the Lord. Friend, this is the discipline we admire among Christians and the kind we want to pursue. Friends, please come to my passage again. I have to now go a bit faster than I'm doing now. But look at it there. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The soldier is on, I told you, is at the war front. A soldier in that war front is conscious of the battle every time, isn't it? This is another thing. He's never conscious of the battle. Something is happening. Friends, I don't know why today. I remember as a young Christian, when we went to prayer meeting, there's a brother, I remember him up to now. I do not know his spiritual standing, but I remember him, this brother. Whenever he comes to lead a prayer meeting, some of the things he begin to say is this: brethren, let us remember that we are on the war front. He would say that almost every time he's leading the prayer meeting. Is that not a good reminder? We have to remember, I am on a war front. You know why? Because sometimes Christians behave as if there are places the devil doesn't enter. So that, do you think, if I and my wife are having a conversation, I and my close friend, we are all Christians, we are having a conversation, by all means, everything will be nice and pleasing to God automatically. Satan can't tempt us. Satan can't lure us. Satan can't suggest anything. We can simply feel free. Is that true? Does Satan have boundaries? He doesn't, unless God puts it there. And so the child of God tells himself, hey, wherever I am, I will be tempted. I will be tempted to loosen up. Sometimes you meet people that will tell you, oh, you are being too this or that. Loosen up a bit. Loosen up. When the enemy is after me, no, the sword is ever aware. I will be tempted. You see why the child of God is always praying. One time I heard Dr. Master say, I wonder how that Christian will live who along the day is not praying short prayers like, God help me, God uphold me, Lord hold my lips, Lord keep my heart, Lord keep my thoughts from sin. Because if you are conscious of Satan bombarding you with these things, unless you become so unconscious, you've so thrown yourself over to him, you're not even conscious. The things you're saying, are they not suggesting things to your mind? Somebody is saying something, something's going through your mind. Do they not disturb you? And would you not cry to God? Lord, uphold me. Here you are. You are only doing a small shopping in that mall for home. These are necessary things you want to buy. And then your eyes begin to spot a few other things there. And the suggestion is coming, buy, 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 buy. And the urge seems so strong. But I am a servant of God, you say. I am a Christian. I am under rules. I'm not of my own. I don't do what I choose. Have they been carefully thought over? Or no? Do you think it is that easy? So if the edge is strong, what do you do? Would you not cry to God quietly in your heart? Lord, uphold me. Lord, strengthen me. Help me to think carefully. Help me. Or while you're dealing with somebody, a wobbling, an unbeliever or something, or a fellow believer, would you not pray in your heart? Oh Lord, help me to deal fairly and rightly. Oh dear friends, are we not always praying? Is it because we are not conscious of the war? That Satan is always at us and he's suggesting all manner of things. Does that make Christian life too difficult? You know friends, you know, military training, the early parts are difficult. Isn't it? Believe me, I've not been there, but they tell us. The early part, you've not been used to the climbings and the jumpings and things. I'm sure your very first day, you go there and they said, oh, well, I won't go again. Something like that.
then of course I said, keep going.
Dear friends, something is so beautiful like that in the Christian life. And when you want to become a disciplined Christian, and you have said, I will never go out until I've kept my 1 hour of communion with God and a time to meditate, and you are keeping to it. And you are, have these other resolutions of family on your mind, my expenditure, my thinking, my words, my reaction. One of the things that every Christian should pray, the Lord, I don't want to be harsh. Let me never be harsh. Let me be firm in saying things that has to be said, but let me never be harsh. Because he has said, I should be like a dove. And so I will firmly speak, but never harsh. Things like this. See, these become the kind of things a Christian, when the Lord enables you and you make advances in it, they become so easy. The longer you stay in it, and sometimes you see it, when there has been a short backsliding, then you weep. You see how much you've lost, and you have to go back again. Do you remember John Bunyan pictured him? Do you remember Christian when he slept at the arbor? He got to the arbor. It's like, John Bunyan pictured the Christian going to the celestial city, and after climbing the whole difficulty, he came to a small place called the Arbor. Arbor was supposed to be a place where the pilgrims will only rest a little, actually, sit down and rest a little, and then get going. And the resting seemed too sweet. Because as he sat there, he fell asleep. And so when he fell asleep, he got up, and it was getting too dark, because he had to reach Palace Beautiful before it was dark. And he got up, and he ran, trying to reach Palace Beautiful. Then on the way, he remembered, oh, where's my roll? A roll was in his hand. A roll was representing his assurance. Assurance that he is a child of God. That which would give him the confidence of joining with the people of God. The Palace Beautiful was the church. To join the people of his testimony. Something that shows that God is indeed within his heart. And so, when he forgot it, he had to come back, and John Bunyan pictures him beautifully. That man did an excellent look. He said, when Christ was returning, he was weeping, saying that, look at how foolish I've been. If I had not slept, I would have gone this way only once. Yeah, I must travel it. I must travel the same place 3 times. And what a beautiful picture, John Bunyan. You know, we say this kind of thing. If the Lord wants to train me in something, there's no shortcut in spiritual life, and I don't learn it, he won't let you take that course again. He will bring you back. And so if I failed, and I think I want to go this way, unless I'm not a Christian, unless I'm not a child of God, he will bring you back. He will set circumstances, and you realize he wants you to pick up that a character. Maybe the character of patience. Maybe the character of prayerfulness and dependence upon him, rather than trusting your head and taking decisions. If you are his, he will make sure you make many, many foolish mistakes, and he will bring you back. And he will learn it before you go on. He will. Because you are his father. And he's training you, building us up, so that we become like our dear Savior, you see. And so he will bring us back. And so that kind of training that the Lord does. And so that he will make us those persons who are constantly conscious. Conscious we should never sleep. We should ever keep going. Ever eyes upon the Lord. Aware that Satan will take advantage. Aware that we may oversleep. We may take too much ease. And then lose ground for Satan. We are constantly aware. Friends, is this difficult? No, friend, as I said, initially it may seem difficult, or it may require much effort. Let's not call it difficult, but let's say it takes more effort. But if you do, you will realize it becomes easier. That's how the Savior made the spiritual life. It becomes more easier as you go on. It becomes... One of the Puritans, Richard Baxter, defines holiness when he defined holiness. He mentioned the two major things we often say in holiness. It's about separation from all sin and with the world, and a total dedication to Christ of all my faculties, my all. So it's separation and devotion. And then he adds one word, which is so beautiful. He says that this, the person we call a holy person, this separation and dedication is habitual. It's now a habit. mostly he wants to simply turn away from things of the world, the ideas. He simply doesn't trust his own head. He's become habitual. He's become such a slave to the Bible, he doesn't trust his own head anymore. He doesn't trust his own eyes. He will always say, wait a minute, let me pray over the matter. Let me look into the scripture. Let me have the wisdom of God to throw light upon this. And he's constantly viewing God in the center of everything. Will it please him? Will it let me put him first? Will the service become first? Will I have my heart overcrowded with all manner of things until the Lord has no room and no focus? These things become so natural, friends. So they're not difficult. And it comes from this consciousness of being a soldier, aware of the battle. A battle is going on, raging on your mind, on my mind, on our heart, all around us. And we face the world constantly. And these things are thrown at us. Even when you think nothing has happened to you, believe me, friends, the devil had made an impression on your mind. It took time for us to realize it, unless it is purged by the truth of the Word of God. A soldier, if I can add one or two more, friends, because of time, a soldier at the war front is in a perpetual uniform, isn't it? Will he put you down? For what? He's in a perpetual uniform. His uniform is supposed to protect him. His uniform, ideally, is designed to be better than ordinary clothes. And he's in perpetual uniform. So he's constantly bearing a badge showing that he's a soldier. And so it is with a Christian. We want to constantly demonstrate that we are his by speaking for the Lord. When there's opportunity, we speak for the Lord and point people to the Savior. And tell them about the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me quickly mention another. A soldier accepts a difficult life, as Pastor says it, isn't it? He accepts a difficult life without complaining. If he has to lay for days in the trench and in the bushes with all the discomfort, rains and the sunshine all over him, while he endures them all. And so it is. You remember Apostle Paul's own testimony, isn't it, friends? Let me read you, please. We have to constantly read this to remind us of the kind of things even the Apostle went through. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 down. Oh, these are quite humbling, friends. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, that's in the deep of the sea, in journeyings oft, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. This is the most depressing part, isn't it? When Apostle Paul is fleeing from worldlings and he thought he would find refuge with his fellow Christians, some of them turn out to be false. It is always heartbreaking to meet with us in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without that outside, that which cometh upon me daily. This is heart's burden. That these are the outside burdens. You call them outside burdens. It's heart burden. It's this. The care of all the churches. What is happening to the churches. How the Lord is honored or dishonored. My dear friends, you see how a Christian bears burdens for the Lord. No, friends, a godly Christian never expects an easy life. We expect comfort in the Lord. There's always comfort. Our circumstances may be difficult, our lot may be hard, but we would always have the comfort of the Spirit. The Lord will let us know that He is with us and He is our God. that thou minister comfort to our souls and cheer us up, even answer our prayers, make provisions for us. But we are ready for a difficult life, you know. Friends, are we? Charismatics are telling us to look for comfortable lives. Well, I don't think they like the Sodoran picture here. They want the palace picture. So that they want to be living in the palace every day. Incidentally, the scripture never pictures of living in a palace. We have a king, he will take us to his palace one day. But in the meantime, we are on the war front. And so when you see people perhaps proud about the easy life they enjoy, we are suspicious. No, we know. You know, the Apostle Paul said, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution and all manner of difficulties that would come. And these things fill the Christian history. You know that that man, William Tyndale, eventually was betrayed by somebody who pretended like a friend. William Tyndale, the one that translated the Bible into English and was burned for that sake. There's always, my dear friends, this is why in this warfare, our eyes are only fixed upon the Lord. If you read the Apostle Paul, he's always very grateful for faithful men around him. But you realize they grew fewer and fewer. At the time he was in his last prison, he could tell Timothy, there's no one with me. And a number of them had become offended at his imprisonment. It's very trying. And you know, he prays even for them. May God not hold it against them. He knows that some of them may be genuine Christians, but only weakness make them not willing to put the full shoulder under the cross of Christ. Others, like Demas, were never genuine. So they eventually found their place in the pursuit of worldly admiration and worldly things and worldly pleasure. Friends, let's fill our heads. Our lot may be hard, but do you read Apostle Paul's comfort? When he's describing his comfort, he speaks as if he's in heaven. He speaks of his comfort. And he could tell the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. Again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known by all. The Lord is at hand in Philippians chapter 4. He is suffering in the body. And yet he could say, rejoice. You remember what the Savior said? My peace I give unto you, and not as the world gives. We never seek the world's peace. We are here on a war front. We are constantly standing against sin, standing against the error, standing against human opinions, lifted against the mind of God in Scripture. We are constantly fighting on those, and we'll constantly be having problems, you see, all around. And so we only draw our comfort from the Lord. And that's what a Christian does. And you would find that in the office and in the workplace that these things happen. We have to be so clear in our minds. I am a soldier. I am wearing my uniform every day. I bear a badge for the Lord, and I am ever conscious of the warfare. Friends, you know that soldiers accept posting anywhere. They don't select. They don't choose. I've not heard the soldiers posted anywhere and then they do demonstration. Teachers are posted. Please, I'm not criticizing you, teachers. Teachers are posted into some villages and they come and say, there's no water. And there's no. And then when we get there, there's no vehicle going to that village and we have to walk 20 miles. Anyway, we understand that. Let's not blame them too much. Oh, but a soldier can never do that. Have you heard a soldier doing that? Do you remember recently the news? There were some recruits. Do you remember the story of the recruits? About 500 and something recruits. And their training was harsh to them. And then they went on demonstration. When they came in the news. So they came out there and they held placards and said that they think their trainer is particularly determined to make their training difficult. As they were protesting for the public to. And I listened to that news and all the retired military men were ridiculing them. They said, you boys, you think it's easy? And one of the funniest things was that
The government ignored them. And then another time, they themselves came out. And in front of that TV3 or one of the stations, they were demonstrating some of the training skills. And they were saying, so you know all this, you don't want to go and do the real work. You only want to do just a little to impress our civilians. That's what we want. We want you to be real soldiers, fit for the battle. Now, they were sad. They had pleaded and pleaded, and nobody's listening to them. Well, you don't choose your training. You don't choose where to be posted. In the service of the Lord, we don't choose where we want to go. He gave us my gifts. He gave things. If there's an opportunity to serve the Lord, and I am sent there, you go and do your best until He reposts you. And you know, I remain in my post until He changes matters. It is not how I begin that is honored and rewarded. It's how I end. Beginners are never rewarded in the service of Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus told that parable and said that it is like that man who was building a tower and he didn't finish and he stopped it. And his friends will look at it and ridicule and say, look at that man. He said he would build a tower. Look at him. He didn't finish. I think that this parable fits down, isn't it? We have uncompleted structures everywhere. Anyway, we are permitted to do it gradually. So maybe our case is different. But this is everywhere. But friends, it is not a status. I have a friend. They were in a place that they were seriously contemplating Sunday school. And he said this, he wrote to me one time and said, you know, Anthony, our problem is we do not want to start and then stop one day. That would be a disgrace to the cause of Christ. We really want to make sure when we start, nothing stops us. When the work of God is stopped midway, it's always a disgrace. We never stop anything until an evident body and energy wouldn't allow us to continue. Otherwise, we must lay hold upon it to our very last breath. That's the soldier mentality. And so let it keep going. If we started two enterprises in our heart, let's keep it going. Nothing ever letting us stop any one of them until strength and health perhaps isn't allowing us. This is the soldering mentality. It has to be kept up. It is my Savior who posted me here. You know, admittedly, aspects of the service of the Lord can feel boring. But sometimes we are tempted to want to choose the enjoyable part. No, we don't have that liberty. If I choose the enjoyable part, who chooses the other? So you see, wherever I'm posted, I know this is why he that has been faithful in the boring part would be most faithful if we gave him the enjoyable part, because it wouldn't really spoil him, because he has learned to be disciplined out of the fear of the Lord. This is God's work, and this must be done. It doesn't seem interesting, but as it pleases the Lord, yes, if it does, well, it is my business now to pray for grace, to keep at it, to keep going, and to keep going. I'd be amazed how much strength and energy will come from the Lord. Oh, friends, I have to mention the last and I'm done. The soldier thirsts for victory until his victory is not satisfied. He is longing to see the weapon. It's like what I'm saying. He doesn't just start the war. Have you not read about warfare that was started and the one group seemed to be winning and at the end of the day they lost? So no, it's not the start. So the warrior says, I must have the victory. Things must be done. And when it is done, then I can hold my peace. Friends, because my time is up, let me just read you this, the Apostle Paul's words. Was in 2 Timothy, let's read the 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, we close on these words. They are quite, I will turn to another one and we close on that. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Now, before he had come to this point, see that that was his aim. And he could say this, just put these two passages together, and they are so beautiful. Acts chapter 20. At this time, he was going to Jerusalem, and he knew, because the Holy Spirit had told him that when he went there, they will arrest him. And some of the Christian brethren there were trying to discourage him from going to Jerusalem. And then, say, listen to what he said. Verse 22 to 24, Acts chapter 20. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, the bonds and afflictions abide me. Look at 24. But none of these things move me. I don't care. Why? Because this is rather my concern. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I don't care what happens to me. What I care is finishing well. And so by 2 Timothy 4 you could say, Timothy, I have finished well. I have finished my course. I've done my work. My dear friends, do we have work we are truly committed? We hope that the Lord helping us. It will be our responsibility to show avenues of service. And may you show total commitment. Let us say this. Your commitment will not be seen in what you do on the outside, your coming and things like that alone, but how much heart preparation goes into that. That is what God looks most. Because the heart's preparation puts a difference between service done for Christ and an ordinary service. If there's no heart's preparation, the part of prayer and longing for blessing and longing for the Lord's influence upon the work, our work become like any ordinary work. They won't be blessed. They will burn on the judgment day, as 1 Corinthians 3 tells us. They will burn because they were offered of the dust and of the wood and the hay. They are not of solid gold. If our work is done with much earnest prayer and dependence upon the Lord and longing for blessings from Him, and then constant examination of our hearts that will be useful to the Lord, then God in mercy will breathe upon our work. And it will be glorified. Then we can say, we have done our work. And may we stick to it until God Himself unmistakably moves us. Or health breaks down and we cannot continue. Until then, let us stick to every little detail. Let it not be, I used to pray much about this work. Nowadays I don't pray, even though I go for the visitation. Don't let that happen. You are dropping aspect of the work. Keep every one of it, every part of it up, the prayer, the heart examination, the availability. Keep all of them going. Keep all of them at white heat. Let them all burn together. And let our zeal constantly be kept up. Then our service will be pleasing to the Lord. Then we'll be showing ourselves sincere soldiers, good soldiers, the passage said, good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. May He help each one of us, friends. Let's now close singing together hymn number 482. Hymn number 482.